Well, in high school, I played a little football, and we had some victories, and we had some not victories, but we had enough to know the taste of winning. But I'd never experienced such a football powerhouse as when my family and I moved back to the DFW area, and we started attending a church, this church, in Southlake. You know, that powerhouse team was Southlake Carroll, and when we arrived, they were in the midst of this tremendous run. In fact, I recall it being like 79-1. Just unbelievable. It's hard to imagine a team that dominating. But no matter how good a football team is, there is always some uncertainty of the outcome of any given game. Take, for instance, this past season. Southlake Carroll marched through the regular season undefeated, 9-0. In the playoffs, they then dispensed with Capel, 54-10, with DeSoto, 41-20, with Trinity, 35-7. And next was Duncanville and Cowboy Stadium. And this one wasn't even close, 51-7 in defeat. But the issue is not that they lost by 44 points. For losing even by a point is a loss. And in any football game, whether pro, college, high school, junior high, Pop Warner, the outcome of any game is uncertain. Always some doubt if any team will win the next game. Contrast that to our God in the Old Testament. When he fought battles, not a doubt, never a doubt. So King David, in a bit of an unusual psalm, takes us to and describes for us a victor, a sure victor, an undefeated victor. We have a God that is undefeated and undefeatable. Though some of the individual verses have left commentators spilling ink, stumbling over exactly what the specific meaning is, there is no doubt as to the theme of this psalm. And in our time together, in our overview of this psalm, we will highlight the theme, God is on the move. As Tom often reminds us, when we look at psalms, we should pay particular attention to two things, who God is and what God does. And this is largely a God does psalm, a movement psalm, an active God psalm. In an overarching sweep of the psalm, we'll see God on the move. Take, for instance, verse 1. It starts out, let God arise. Verse 18, you have ascended on high. Talking about going to Jerusalem. Verse 24, they have seen your procession. And 33, to him who rides upon the highest heavens. We see this theme of movement, of activity, of God interacting with us and with his created universe and earthly creation in unopposed, uncontested victory upon victory. And in Psalm 68, we find David calling upon this God, his God, our God. Many believe that this psalm was written on the occasion of the ark, the very symbol of the presence of God himself to the Old Testament believers. The ark being brought into Jerusalem, that new capital city, the city of David, the place where David previously had deposited Goliath's head as a foretaste of occupation to come. The ark, after being carried for centuries, intercepted by the Philistines, neglected by Saul, now brought into the city with great celebration. Let's look at Psalm 68 together. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. And let those who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish before God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them exult before God. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song for him who rides through the deserts, whose name is the Lord, and exult before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. O God, when you went forth before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, Selah, think about that. The earth quaked. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself quaked at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You shed abroad a plentiful rain, O God. You confirmed your inheritance when it was parched. Your creatures settled in it. You provided in your goodness for the poor, O God. The Lord gives the command. The women who proclaim the good tidings are a great host. Kings of armies flee. They flee. And she who remains at home will divide the spoil. When you lie down among the sheepfolds, you are like the wings of a dove covered with silver and its pinions with glistening gold. When the Almighty scattered the kings there, it was snowing in Zalmon. A mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. A mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. Why do you look with envy, O mountains with many peaks, at the mountain which God has desired for his abode? Surely the Lord will dwell there forever. The chariots of God are myriads, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them as at Sinai in holiness. You have ascended on high. You have led captive your captives. You have received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there. Blessed be the Lord, who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation. Selah. God is to us a God of deliverances, and to God the Lord belongs escapes from death. Surely God will shatter the head of his enemies, the hairy crown of him who goes on in his guilty deeds. The Lord said, I will bring them back from Bashan. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that your foot may shatter them in blood. The tongues of your dogs may have its portion from your enemies. They have seen your procession, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers went on, the musicians after them, in the midst of the maidens beating tambourines. Bless God in the congregations, even the Lord, you who are of the fountain of Israel. There is Benjamin, the youngest, ruling them, the princes of Judah in their throng, the princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali. Your God has commanded your strength. Show yourself strong, O God, who have acted on our behalf. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring gifts to you. Rebuke the beasts and the reeds, the herd of bulls with the calves of the peoples, trampling underfoot the pieces of silver. He has scattered the peoples who delight in war. Envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hand to God. Sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth. Sing praises to the Lord. Selah. To him who rides upon the highest heavens, which are from ancient times, behold, he speaks forth with his voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God. His majesty is over Israel, and his strength is in the skies. O God, you are awesome from your sanctuary. The God of Israel himself gives strength and power to the people. Blessed be God. Looking at this psalm, starting in verse 1, we're going to look at a differentiating request. That's a tough word. I should have chosen a different one. A differentiating request. Because David said, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, and let those who hate him flee before him. This is a prayer of David. Prayer to God, a request, a plea. It parrots the call of Moses when the Israelites set out from Mount Sinai from Numbers 10:33. It says, actually in verse 34, the cloud of the Lord was over them by day when they set out from the camp. Then it came about when the ark set out that Moses said, rise up, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered. And let those who hate you flee before you. So this is a request by David to asking God to continue to do what he has done. That is, vanquish his enemies. And the contest? It's not even a contest. For verse 2, as smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish before God. You ever been chased by smoke at a campfire? Right? You just think it's following you around as you move. But it's not chasing you because it has absolutely no ability to withstand even the simplest puff of wind, let alone gales of wind, tornadic winds, hurricane winds. This is our God as compared to his enemies. There's no contest. Or as wax melts. Ever had a bite of birthday cake and gotten a taste of wax? Ever had a wax candle not melt on your cake? It melts at the smallest of birthday candle flames. How much more so before a campfire, a forest fire, a California forest fire that consumes timber in homes, thus as God's enemies before him. So the wicked perish. They have perished, are perishing, will perish. And in comparison from the wicked, we have in contrast, David says, verse 3, but let the righteous be glad. Let them exult before God. Be glad. Why? Because by God's grace, we are not the wicked, no longer the wicked. We're purchased, we're bought, we're sought, we're redeemed, we're adopted, we're loved in a salvific way. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness. And how do we rejoice? Sing. Sing. Verse 4, sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song for him who rides through the deserts, whose name is the Lord, and exalt before him. His name is the Lord. Here it's Yahweh, that most holy name for God in the Old Testament. The I am that I am, Yahweh. Other names for God in this psalm include God, Elohim, verse 1, Lord, Adonai, verse 11, Almighty, verse 14, Lord God, verse 18, God the Lord, verse 20, and King, verse 24. Yes, in this psalm we are instructed to sing, commanded to sing, delighted to sing. So Bereans, beloved, don't be hesitant to enjoy, to exalt the Lord, the exalted one, through the songs that we sing here at Countryside. When Seth leads us, engage, enjoy. We are honoring and worshiping the Lord. I love the songs where we sing back God's word to him. How could this be wrong, right? Think about it. Occasionally, I teach business law at the undergraduate level. And there is something pleasing when a student on a test writes back what I have said. It's like, yes, they get it. And it's like, how could I possibly count this wrong? My only regret is that I went all the way through school before I figured this out. You know, if I'd have thought of that as a student, I don't know, I could have done so much better. And notice what it says regarding the how of singing. We're to sing, lift the song, exalt. It's a triumphant, it's a joyful. It suggests a leaping. Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exults, and with my song I shall thank him. Yes, we praise this God, this God with indescribable strength, undefeatable by any foe. You'd almost think that this God is unapproachable because he's so massive, so magnificent, so incomprehensible, but yet he is approachable and he is tender. Verse 5, a father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. It's not lost on us that the highest of the high identifies and identifies with those who need particular care, the orphaned and the widow. He calls himself a father, and such he is. And he's a father by adoption. And not that we chose him, but he chose us. Sometimes it's easy to look at these words and we tend to think that he goes direct to the needy, but yet somehow he skips us because we're not quite that needy. We're not orphaned. We're not widowed. Does God really care? Does he skip us? No, he doesn't. God is interested in the most little of details. Matthew 6, 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Indeed, he does not skip us. Psalm 103:13, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. On those who fear him. Do we fear God? Then he has compassion on us. He cares for us. Why? For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. And we all fit into this dust category. And thus all who fear him are the objects of his love and his care. Now we see David moving from here, and we'll see a recitation, a calling to mind of a history of victories. Verse 7, O God, when you went forth before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, Selah. Think about this. Our God on the move. And when the Lord moved, verse 8, the earth quaked. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself quaked at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You shed abroad a plentiful rain, O God. You confirmed your inheritance when it was parched. Your creatures settled in it. You provided in your goodness for the poor, O God. Now, there's a lot of history compressed in those four verses. Out of Egypt, out of slavery, God leading his people through the wilderness from Sinai to their inheritance to Canaan. And there God's creatures, his people, settle in, God making it fruitful with rain. God supplying their need. This description is similar to the Song of Deborah in Judges 4, when in victory there is a recounting of God's provision in the wilderness. Judges 5, 4, Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth quaked, the heavens also dripped, even the clouds dripped water. The mountains quaked at the presence of the Lord, this Sinai at the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel. And then David moves into describing the conquests of Joshua as the Israelites moved through and occupied the land. Verse 11, the Lord gives the command. The women who proclaim the good tidings are a great host. Kings of armies flee. They flee. And she who remains at home will divide the spoil. When you lie down among the sheepfolds, you are like the wings of a dove covered with silver and its pinions with glistening gold. When the Almighty scattered the kings there, it was snowing in Zalmon. Mount Zalmon, also known as Mount Ebal, not too far from Jacob's well in this land that they were occupying. This is one of those that people have kind of scratched their heads a little bit as to exactly what David is describing. It's best thought that because Zalmon means black or dark mountain, that this snow pictures the contrast of the corpses or the bones scattered over the mountain. Thus, it was snowing, a poetic description of God's victory as he moved through the land. So verses 11 through 14 is a description of the scattering of kings that occurred during the conquest, and the women proclaiming glad tidings, good news, like the women, the heralds of sort advising of victories and enjoying the spoils as the kings flee. We're reminded of Exodus 15:20, this record in the Song of Moses following God drowning the entire Egyptian army. Exodus 15:20, Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing. Miriam answered there, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and the rider he has hurled into the sea." Also 1 Samuel 18:6, when David had slain Goliath and came back, it happened as they were coming when David returned from killing the Philistine that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. The women sang as they played and said, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s." Yes, they were singing with joy, dancing at the victory. David continues in our text in verse 15, "A mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. A mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan." This is a mountain across the Jordan River to the east, a particular set of mountains, a mountain of God. All the mountains are God's mountains, but only one is the mountain of God. And verse 16 says, "Why do you look with envy, O mountains with many peaks, at the mountain which God has desired for his abode? Surely the Lord will dwell there forever." Certainly it's God's way, is it not, to choose and honor, not by the way we honor, by height or stature or education or wealth. And here is the mountain of Bashan, personified, burning with jealousy that a smaller mountain, Zion, of all places, would get the preeminence, the prominence in the outworking of the Lord, in the place where God chose for the ark as the symbol for the presence of God to dwell. And why did God choose Zion? Well, because he chose Zion. Same way, why did the Lord choose us? He chose us because he chose us. Not that we were so good, so wonderful, so attractive, so deserving. In fact, there was nothing in us that would attract us to God. He loved us because he loved us. Verse 17, "The chariots of God are myriads, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them as at Sinai, in holiness or in the holy place." What's it saying? As God's presence had been at Mount Sinai when the law was given to Moses, so God is with the armies in the same way. Verse 18, "You have ascended on high. You have led captives, your captives. You have received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there." This is a very central verse in the psalm. Our God, as we've seen, rehearsed routing his enemies. He's now at Zion. We have seen that he is pictured as marching in triumph before all Israel after the Exodus, the earth quaking under his feet, enemy kings and armies fleeing before God. And from Sinai, God looks toward Mount Zion and moves with tens of thousands and thousands upon thousands of chariots up the slopes of Jerusalem in victory, leading captives in his procession and receiving gifts from men. And as great as this ascension, it actually points to a greater one, as this psalm is related to Christ's ascension. As this psalm, this verse was paraphrased and applied by the Apostle Paul to Christ, Ephesians 4, 7 and 8. Paul writes, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." John MacArthur writes regarding this ascension, "Paul used an interpretive rendering of Psalm 68:18 as a parenthetical analogy to show how Christ received the right to bestow the spiritual gifts. Psalm 68 is a victory hymn composed by David to celebrate God's conquest of the Jebusite city of Jerusalem and the triumphant ascent of God up to Mount Zion. After such a triumph, the king would bring home the spoils and the prisoners. Here Paul depicts Christ returning from his battle on earth back into the glory of the heavenly city with the trophies of his great victory at Calvary. But it's not just past victories that are celebrated in this psalm, but God's future triumphs. Verse 19, "Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation." Selah. Think about this. Psalm 55:22 says, "Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken." Isaiah 46:4, "Even to your old age I will be the same, and even to your graying years, praise the Lord, I will bear you. I've done it. I will carry you. I will bear you, and I will deliver you." God's future triumphs. He daily bears, right? A daily care. We tend to skip and lump together these whole periods of time which become the object of our worry. You know, we can worry a long way out there. But no, we are to focus on God's daily bearing our burdens. And can we be reminded of Christ's words too often in Matthew 6, 25? "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, and they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Missionary Elizabeth Elliot understood and had a grasp on this. She wrote, "Today is mine. Tomorrow is none of my business. If I peer anxiously into the fog of the future, I will strain my spiritual eyes so that I will not see clearly what is required of me now." And Corey Tinboom wrote, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength." But worry is our default position. I mean, that's where we naturally go. We must constantly reset our watches, so to speak, to this truth. Yes, blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burdens. The God who is our salvation. Verse 20, God is to us a God of deliverances. And to God the Lord belongs escapes from death. Surely God will, this is future, surely God will shatter the head of his enemies, the hairy crown of him who goes on in his guilty deeds. The Lord said, I will bring them back from Bashan. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea. Mount Bashan, the depths of the sea. No matter how the enemy of God tries to escape, either by land at the height or the sea at the depth, God will find them and his people will destroy them. Amos 9:2, regarding God's enemies, Amos said, Though they dig into Sheol, from there my hand take them. And though they ascend to heaven, from there will I bring them down. Though they hide on the summit of Carmel, I will search them out and take them from there. And though they conceal themselves from my sight on the floor of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and it will bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword that it slay them, and I will set my eyes against them for evil and not for good. Indeed, none can successfully hide from God. But quite a contrast, right? This omniscience and omnipresence of God. Here the wicked find no escape, none, nowhere from God's wrath, and they fear. David, on the other hand, and we who are in Christ, find great comfort in this attribute of God, this omniscience in his omnipresence. Psalm 139:7, David writes, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me." Yes, a great comfort for us that we cannot be anywhere that is away from our Lord who loves us so. But for the wicked, when they are found, and they will be found, David writes of God, verse 23, "that your foot may shatter them in blood. The tongue of your dogs may have its portion from your enemies." This threat of animals cleaning up the remains of enemies is a common reality in the Old Testament. Remember Goliath's threat to David? 1 Samuel 17:44. "The Philistine also said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and to the beasts of the field.'" Jeremiah 15:3. "I will appoint over them four kinds of doom, declares the Lord. The sword to slay, the dogs to drag off, the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy." And we can't hardly think of this verse without thinking of Elijah's prophecy in 2 Kings 9, verse 10. "The dogs shall eat Jezebel in the territory of Jezreel, and none will bury her." And indeed, we see that later fulfilled in that same chapter of 2 Kings. Derek Kidner on this passage writes, "The passage reeks of blood, but not so certainly of bloodlust, i.e. of killing for the sake of it. There is undisguised joy of victory and no pretense that victories are anything but glory. But verse 21 should not be overlooked. This is judgment, not imperialism. And that verse 21, the enemy that goes on in his guilty deeds. Yes, the enemies of God have earned their destruction. David continues to describe the procession. Verse 24, they have seen your procession, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. God is symbolized in the ark. The singers went on, the musicians after them, in the midst of the maidens beating tambourines. Bless God in the congregations, even the Lord, you who are of the mountain, you who are of the fountain of Israel. There is Benjamin, the youngest ruling them, the princes of Judah in their throng, the princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali. Yes, the tribes of Benjamin and Judah. One small tribe, one large one, but they represent the southern portion of the kingdom. And Zebulun and Naphtali, representing the northern portion. It appears that David was including the extremities of the land to include all of the tribes in between. Thus, in essence, saying all of Israel is part of this procession. And this brings us to a closing call to praise. Verse 32 says, sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth. This call to sing continues. And now it's beyond just Israel. It's for all the kingdoms of the earth. Brings to mind Philippians 2:9. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that, at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yes, sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth. Sing praises to the Lord, to him who rides upon the highest heavens, which are from ancient times. Behold, he speaks forth with his voice, a mighty voice. Verse 34, ascribe strength to God. His majesty is over Israel, and his strength is in the skies. A call to ascribe. To ascribe means to attribute something to something. It's an acknowledgement of an attribute. And here, we're called to ascribe strength to God. Ascribing omnipotence, all power, all strength. And 35 says, O God, you are awesome in your sanctuary. Awesome. And indeed he is. He's really the only one who deserves to be described as such. The dictionary definition of awe is a feeling of reverential respect mixed with fear or wonder. And God does inspire awe. The undefeated, the undefeatable. The more we contemplate him, the more with Job we say in Job 40, verse 4, behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Job was fearful of saying anything stupid, right? He, before this God, what could he say? And thus we do too. We are insignificant. How do we reply to God? Sometimes the best thing we have is our hand, a best friend to cover our mouth so that we'll just worship. be silent before him. Yes, God is indeed awesome. Awesome, and we would do well not to take away the significance and meaning of this word awesome by ascribing it to trivial things, like a movie. Well, that was awesome. Or exciting news about upcoming events. Wow, that will be awesome. Or the dessert we are enjoying. Only God is truly awesome. That inspires awe, fear, trembling, wonder. Oh God, you are awesome from your sanctuary. The God of Israel himself gives strength and power to the people. God gives strength. We know that God is strength. God gives strength. Isaiah 40, 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Yes, O God, you are awesome from your sanctuary. The God of Israel himself gives strength and power to the people. And then David concludes, blessed be God. Call upon all to give him praise. Southlake Carroll was pretty powerful at 79-1. What if they were 100-0? How about 1,000-0? 10,000-0? 100,000-0? Million and O, billion and O, a trillion and O, a number I don't know what it is and O, and a bigger number than that and O, and bigger than that and bigger than that till infinity. God is undefeated and undefeatable. And knowing from this psalm who God is and that we are part of this procession, do we realize this? We are part of this procession that is described all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through the New. We are part of this. We are His. And knowing this, that we are part of this procession, let's take away this thought, or at least ask ourselves this question. Are we marching like conquerors in a victory celebration, or like a mourner in a funeral procession? We should be marching as conquerors. This should frame how we view everything. We don't look at our circumstances and wonder if God is winning. We look at and have faith in that God is winning. And we put our circumstances, those God-given, specifically designed challenges and trials that the Lord allows in our life, we put it in that context. God is winning. And thus, so are we. So yes, the fact that God is on the move, and let us proclaim with David, blessed be God. And Father, we do bless you. We join David and all the saints and those in heaven and those around the earth that know you, giving you praise. We acknowledge that you are God and that we are not. We acknowledge that you are grand indescribably grand. With power that we can't even begin to understand. And a presence that is everywhere that should terrify us if we're not in Christ, because that would make us your enemy and you will find us no matter where we are. But if we are in Christ and your friend, and not your friends but your sons and your daughters, then the fact that we cannot escape from your knowledge or presence comforts us greatly. Oh Lord, may we be comforted with that. Father, you are a God that is on the move. You have been moving throughout history. You have been orchestrating and fulfilling your eternal plan that cannot be stopped, cannot be altered. There is no plan B. And Father, we are part of this great plan. You have, in eternity past, set your love on us that are in Christ, and for reasons that we cannot know, other than you love us because you love us, and we thank you for that. And Father, these cares that we carry, this default position where we tend to worry first, and we worry long, and we worry so far out in the future, but Father, you have instructed us that you daily bear our burdens, and Father, forgive us for not trusting you with that promise. Forgive us for fearing, for worrying. Forgive us for forgetting that these trials and cares and challenges are God-given. They are instructional to us to make us more Christ-like, and anything that makes us more Christ-like is our friend. May we accept it as such, trusting you in this procession with you, realizing that it's one long, eternal procession of glory for you. May your name indeed be praised and be blessed. In Christ's name, amen.